Father, life has many crises. And for some, it can be very easily a weary land, a dry land, a tough land, a disappointing land. Life doesn't work out the way we sometimes had imagined. But Father, thank you so much because you never fail. How precious to be able to come here tonight then and to be able to pray as a family. Thank you that we can pray and we are to be praying individually all the time, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. But Father, to be able to come out with a family, thank you. Lord God, guide us now as we open up your word. May it be food for our souls, not just for tonight in the prayer time, but may it be food, Father, that would help us as we move through life. You know what's going to happen the rest of this week. Will there be another crisis? For all of us or individually? Lord, you know. But thank you, we are able to look to your word, claim its promises, and live by faith as you call us. In Jesus' name, I ask these things now. Amen. Confidence in crises. I can almost see it. I'm not sure what's going on there. But I know this is not working. So we will go like this then. Okay. It's okay, Ellie. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Welcome. Okay. Crises, that also was not a major crisis, but life is definitely full of them. A crisis, quote, an emotionally significant event or radical change of status in a person's life. Emotionally significant, something to get us upset, to boil, to wonder, to be out of control, changes my life status. It could be my health, it could be financially, it could be a relationship, it could be the car, and a deer that just ran into it. It could be almost anything. A phone call, someone saying, a boss, a teacher, someone saying, I need to speak to you. Could be a spouse with a sober voice. I really need to speak to you. When it comes, it can hit hard. It can take the wind out of you. It can make you want to give up. Once again, crises. The big question is not when's the next one, necessarily. The reality is there's going to be all sorts of crises as we go through life. Life is like that. When it comes, the big question is, how do I handle it? How do I respond? I wasn't expecting it, but what do I do? Do I panic? Do I give way? Do I quit? Do I run? Or do I stand strong because of a solid foundation within? And the only place I know to have a truly solid foundation is found on the rock, Jesus Christ. And have a relationship of being with him and knowing much about him so that I'm able to stand when the crisis hits. Psalm 11. Spurgeon, among others, but there are a number who feel that perhaps 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 to 12 is the background. And I want to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to begin reading at verse 6. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that being Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. You've got a picture of Saul here. He's one proud man at this point as they all come out to greet him. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Jealousy within, not thankfulness, but jealousy. And for David, a crisis is about to erupt. There's no specifics here for what David should do. But as we look at the psalm, short, it gives a general foundation so that when crisis hits, we might learn where to turn and how to handle it. This is a simple, short psalm with solid theology and powerful practical aids for godly living in just a few verses. Let me read it. Psalm chapter 11. Notice, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Just two main points tonight as we start. The warning of friends and then the watchful care of God. The warning of friends. These aren't bad friends as such, these who are talking to him, but let's see what we find here. The warning comes due to real danger, verse 2. The wicked bend the bow. Bending the bow, you're getting ready for action. And that's what's going on here, so we've got a real problem. It's a poetic description of a hostile attack. It could be physical from the outside, or it could be verbal, slanderous attack, putting you down, letting out a few secrets so that people will look at you a little bit differently and so forth and be concerned for what's going on. Again, people are circumstances, but it's real danger that's out here. If our situation is 1 Samuel, as many feel it is, if it is 1 Samuel, then what we have here is a reminder that Saul is about to, led by an evil spirit, led by his own sinfulness, he's about to take a spear and throw it and try to kill David. Not just once, but on and on again. It's due to real danger that David is in. Second, it is imminent. They make ready the bow. It's right now. It's not 2 weeks to prepare, 6 months to prepare. It's not out there, but it's right now. Something's about to happen here. It's a warning from his friends. It is not expected. They make ready, but they're going to shoot in darkness. Shoot. Where's it coming from? It could be anywhere. It could be everywhere. Watch out. Don't know where. But we've got a crisis on our hands. There's a real danger here. Consequently, we are warned by our friends what we need to do. Sad part is, it is unwarranted. David has an upright heart, as the text says. And upright. He's right with God. What he's doing is well. He's serving his God. He's serving his country. He's serving his king, Saul. He knows who's king. And he wants to help for the glory of all. It's not a selfish thing, a stepping stone to a higher promotion or another job. He does not deserve the jealousy of Saul. And perhaps you found yourself not quite in the same situation, but something that I didn't deserve this. And you may share that with God. God, hey, I'm changing. I'm doing better in my Christian walk with you. And why does this hit me now? Why does that hit me now? Where's the next one coming? Again, it's not warranted. It doesn't seem right. No. Again, the Word of God tells us what to do when others mistreat us, even when we treat them well. Again, the warning for friends comes in this predicament. And it leaves no out. The foundations, they're gone. They're destroyed. What can the righteous do? The foundations. Again, all that upholds stability in your life, perhaps all of it, or even some of it just, but wiped out from before you. Saul has broken all his promises to him. He was treated so well when Goliath went down, but again, it hasn't lasted long as they've been victorious in battle, not only over Philistines, but as they move forward with David here at the head of the troops because of his position, what he's done. And David can't stop the things from happening now. All hope of staying around with King Saul here throwing spears at me are gone. When will he tell the rest of the troops to throw spears at me as well? What's running through his mind? Run, 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 David. Run from the pressure. Run from God, perhaps. Run. Get away as fast as you can. You can't get out from under where you're at unless you get out of there. Run, David. Over in Nehemiah, we have a somewhat similar situation as far as foundations being torn because of people coming within. But I'm turning to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and then over to Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 in both chapters. Nehemiah, remember, we've come back from a way to help build the walls of Jerusalem, torn down in discard. And there are others there who didn't want him doing what they were doing. So Nehemiah 4, verse 11, our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. Nehemiah, you shouldn't be there. They're going to surprise attack you. If you recall the way they worked, they had building instruments in one hand, and they had fighting instruments in the other, basically, or close enough that they could put one down and pick up the other if needed. Well, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, friends who warn, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. What are we going to do, Nehemiah? Chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verses 11 and 12. But I said, should a man like me flee? Should I run? Get away? Forget the work? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived, God working on his mind and his heart, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. But he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Again, not exactly a friend here, a hired one to try and stir up trouble and so forth. David will eventually flee, but not now. This answer, what should I do? And the friends say, flee. Flee as a bird to your mountain, verse 1. We're in Psalm 11. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Again, he will eventually move on. But right now, no. How can you say to my soul, how can you tell my soul, God has given me better insight on what I need to do right now? Perown, he says this, often a sorer trial for faith to have to withstand the pleadings of well-meaning friends than to arm itself against open enemies. Open enemies you can see, open enemies you know they're against you and so forth. But when you've got friends pleading with you, hey, you got to be smart about this. You got to get out of here. But inwardly, can you say that to my soul? God, what do you want me to do? Spurgeon puts it this way, when Satan cannot overthrow us, he will employ our dearest friends. And again, if they're dearest friends, they mean well, they're looking out for our interest, but they may not have God's knowledge of what you are to do in that situation of crises in your life. So he will employ our dearest friends to argue us out of our confidence. And he will use such plausible logic that unless we once for all assert our immovable trust in Jehovah, he will make us like the timid bird which flies to the mountain whenever danger presents itself. Where do I get my final wisdom for a decision I have to make in my life? Again, the warning of friends as we start the psalm. Second, the watchful care of Father. The watchful care of Father. There is certainty here. You look at the first part of verse 4. Just those three words. The Lord is. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you tonight? But what does it mean to you if you see that in the midst of a crisis, sudden event in your life of whatever that blows your emotions and you're not sure what to do, and many things running through your mind? Can you just think on "but"? There's the two from Ephesians we've been looking at, the "buts." But God, but now. Again, the Lord is. Is that enough? Is that enough to calm you down? The Lord is. The Lord is. But the Lord is. Yes, but the Lord is. He exists. He is here. He's for me if I am born again in his child. Again, there is certainty here as we start out in verses 4 to 7. For there is knowledge of his God. Again, we need to know our God. I think I told you I messed up with the propane tank. I think I told you that. I forgot to check it. And after a year and a half, I wound up with zero. And so Sweetwater Propane is the best price in the area. They haven't paid me for that commercial. But the driver showed up. He lives up in Lebanon now. He used to come from just north of Ephrata. I can't think of the community there. It's not important. But I had a chance to talk to him as we're going back. He has to test my equipment since it's been zero and for a year and a half and just a few bucks there. They also have the best price on testing the equipment out. But in any case, talking to him there, again, to cut it short, he goes to a UCC church, or he has, United Church of Christ, which is probably the most liberal of the Protestant denominations. I've been to their seminary in Lancaster for a meeting. You know about that years ago when they had basically a gay pride celebration worship service. And I wanted to see what it was like at a good Christian church, denomination seminary. That's where he goes. And is he going to heaven? Well, he likes to think so because I was confirmed as a young boy. And I read my Bible probably a number of times back then, not lately. But there's that confidence again, but a confidence that is not based on the Word of God. Very nice guy. He put up with me at least to allow me to share the gospel as he asked some questions and things, and we went back and forth. Again, we need to know our God, not what we think God should act like. So many people, if I was God, I would act like this. If God, and then you've heard the other side of the coin, when God doesn't act like this, well, I can't trust you anymore, and I write you off, God. Imagine the arrogance of writing God off because he doesn't act like I think he should. We need to know from the Word. So right here in Psalm 11, we've got, I think, five items, if I remember correctly. But notice, first of all, he's holy. He's holy. You notice the text right from the beginning. The Lord is. And where is he? In his holy temple. Holy temple. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. There's the reverence and the understanding again. To be silent. God, you speak. I listen. We get along better that way. Much better. You speak. He is holy. Other than. Micah 1, 2. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. Holy is other than. Everything that we are as sinners and as humanity, he is other than. He is wiser, more powerful. You could go on and on. He alone is merciful and gracious and faithful and on you can go. But he is holy. Second, he is righteous. He is righteous. Again, you look at verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. That is him. In his nature, righteous, without sin, pure. Again, yes, he is just as well in this capacity. So he acts as such, But everything about him is righteous. He does right. He can't do wrong. Yes, he is righteous. But not only is he that, but you notice what he says next there in verse 7. He loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. Again, why shouldn't he? And another reason why he will not allow anyone unrighteous to come into heaven. You must be 100% righteous to get into heaven. And we all know we ain't that. Not a one of us. But the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is imputed to us, theological term. It's put on our account, again, so that that gives us the right to come boldly before the throne of grace and also gives us entrance into heaven. Not our works, because even they are unrighteous far too often. Motives, if not the actions. And so he is righteous. And then thirdly, he is sovereign. He is sovereign. Where is he? The Lord's throne is in heaven. Why do you have a throne? Because you're a king. How big a king? King of kings and Lord of lords, speaks of Jesus. God is sovereign. He's over all. And again, therefore, he rules over all. And if he rules over all, he also is able to rule in my situation, in my crises. He is in control. The final decisions in your scenario here on earth, from what others have done or said or whatever it is, or even within yourself and what you've done, the final decisions made on earth concerning you and your crisis are ultimately made by him up there from his throne, ruling, and not by us below. That's hard to understand. I guess I'm not going to go that way. It's a detour. The road's blocked. But I had to go I'm sorry, you can't. Again, he makes final decisions. I've heard too many stories. They're not stories in one sense. It's reality, but it's sad. The guy who's concerned about his heart and goes in to the doctor. You're okay. And he walks out the door and has a heart attack. God decides everything. He is sovereign. And we need to understand that. And we need to want that and to accept it. And so, yes, he is in control of all things. As one wrote or said, as we think, this is where faith comes in. Do I really believe God? Do I really trust him with myself and everything around me? And it's an ongoing growth in that area to trust my God. Again, on my schooling, yes or no. On a job, yes or no. On get married or single, yes or no. Ultimately, God overrules as he wants us to trust him as we make decisions, believing in him. So he is sovereign in all. Then fourthly, we've sort of touched it or around it. He is all-seeing. Notice verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyes and his eyelids, that they're closing and they're piercing in and they're looking and they're seeing what's going on. He sees, again, everything, everything, everything. Listen to Psalm 33. I'm just going to turn back a few pages. And verses 13 to 15. Psalm 33, 13 to 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. Yes, the Lord sees. You can't get away from him. You can't hide. Reminds me of an old song, you cannot hide from God. And we can't. And we need to understand that, whether we're boys or girls who think my parents can't see me because they're not here right now. But God sees everything. We all do. And not only does he see what we do, this God has eyes that looks right into our heart and our mind, and he sees our motives, even when we're not sure of them. This is the God we find here. Psalm 33, 13 to 15. His eyelids, again, that's poetic talk because God is spirit, and he doesn't have eyes or hands or feet as such. But we have here an all-seeing God. And then the last thing we see in our text tonight is that he tests mankind. He's a tester of men. Look at verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Who doesn't he test? Righteous and... the only kind of people you have. He tests everyone. And he doesn't grade on a curve. He's an accurate grader as he gives us examinations. He tests us. I've shared before, and except for one grandchild here tonight, the family's not here. But I've always graded my kids and my grandkids. I've been tougher on them. Because I love them enough, and I assume that they can take it again. John David's not here. He spoke Sunday in Sunday school for those who were here about him being able to not talk me out of a punishment that he deserved, but someone else in our family who would punish them. He could discuss so that that lady would, you know what I'm saying. I really don't remember spanking him that much. I don't. But I could look at him, or with a tone of voice, they knew I wasn't playing around, or that I wouldn't follow through on a spanking if they really deserved it. But I don't remember spanking him that much. And don't ask my wife, or ask her afterwards. But that is my recall of the scenario there. But again, God tests all, sees all, because of who he is. And we're told here that in his testing, there's judgment for the wicked. Now look at verse 5. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares. Snares are really like pots of fire and so forth. We'll come to that in a moment. But again, cover it right now. Sodom and Gomorrah, you have there, Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. He rained it down on them. And that's the picture that you have here in Psalm 11 of God's judgment coming out upon them because of what they deserve for their actions. And it is certain. This judgment is certain. It will be the portion of their cup, verse 6 says. It's what they can expect. It's what they're going to have. And again, hell is a real place. And except you're born again, that's where you wind up. So he tests and he judges the wicked. And he tests the righteous. And none of us are 100% righteous. We all sin. But under the blood of Jesus, and since Jesus has paid for it with a repentant, soft heart that we would have, again, he gives blessings for the righteous. Blessings are poured out upon us. What a God he is who loves his family. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. He doesn't run out from under, but perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. Yes. And then also the upright, verse 7. The righteous, the upright, will behold his face. Will behold his face. What a promise. On earth we don't see him. I haven't. I haven't seen Jesus' body. Can't see the spirit. He is spirit. But there have been many times in my life, with my emotions, with my feelings, that I've sensed his nearness. Thank you, Lord, that you're with me now. Thank you. It's not always a feeling. Oh, there he was. No, it's nothing like that. But there are plenty of times he knows how to encourage. And again, we're talking crises moments here in Psalm 11. And went, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Yeah, that's not the razor commercial. It's far more than that. I needed that. Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. And then, of course, there's the reality. One day when we leave this earth, Revelation 22:4, they will see his face, Jesus, and his name will be on their foreheads. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears. And I want to sing a choir song we sang in a crusade in New Hampshire. Jesus is coming, though we know not when. Yes, he is coming. Jesus is coming again. And what a precious reminder. He has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know, there's certainty that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. So how do we handle our crises? Again, you may not, if someone wrongfully gives you a crisis, we know that justice is not always seen down here on earth, but it will come. It will come. No one gets away with anything. It must be paid for. For David, not to the mountains did he flee then, but notice again how the verse chapter began. In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. And may we be quick. May we be quick to run to the Lord. Not waiting until we basically collapse or run in the wrong direction. But may we right away go to him. And Lord, I don't know how to handle this. It's too big. I certainly wasn't expecting it. I don't think I can handle it now. But you know all about it. You know me. You know what I'm going through. I'm going to run to my Jesus. I'm going to run to my Jesus and learn to trust in him. Amen.